see how we go. Let me pray for us as we open up Colossians together. Father, this moment is a privilege for us to be able to open up your word together and to hear you speak to us. We thank you that even this morning we've been able to look at your word and to sing praises to you and to be reminded of what Jesus has done for us. And we just pray today as we look at this very practical section of your word that you would give us hearts and understanding, that you would speak to us through your spirit and help us to live lives that honour you by your power for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we continue through Colossians. It's our second last week. So one more to go next week. Lee will be taking us through that. Has gone quick, but I hope that it's been a blessing for you guys as well, as it has been for, I know, Lee and I, to look at the book and to think about this book that God has given us. And so this morning we finish up chapter 3, where Lee started us off last week, and we're going to finish up the last verses there in the first verse of chapter 4. So let me read it first for us, and then we'll look at it together. From verse 18 of chapter 3. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleases, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Paul here speaks about three groups. Firstly, wives and husbands. Secondly, children and their parents, especially fathers. And thirdly, bondservants and masters, or slaves and masters. And so we'll look at these in that order then, which is pretty easy. So firstly, wives and husbands. Have a look at me again at verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Well, let's first take a step back to last week, because I think that'll be helpful, to what Paul has said before this. And Paul has just said that these Colossian Christians have been united to Christ. They've been united to him in his death for their sin on the cross, and united to him in his resurrection from the dead. There he said, you have been raised with Christ. If you have been raised with Christ, and now they have a new identity as those in Christ. They are therefore to live out their new identity in him. They've put off the old self with its aim and purpose set on sin, and they've put on the new self with its aim and purpose set on Christ, their new master. Christ, who Paul said, is your life, whom when he appears, those united to him will also appear with him in glory. Paul then unpacked what the putting off and putting on look like, which Lee took us through last week, where Paul said, have a look with me from verse 12 of chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And now he continues by saying, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. He continues here to unpack what this new identity in Christ looks like in the family life, in all of life. What being God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, looks like. What love looks like in the home life here. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. For many, of course, this term submission has many negative connotations, and sometimes for very good reasons. And this term has been used by husbands in selfish and sinful ways to dominate their wives, to force their way and impose their own self-centered desires. But this is never what God intended submission to be. In fact, we've just seen here in this context compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, and love being the binding agent of all these virtues that we are to put on. How then could this submission ever be legitimately used for self-centered, self-promoting religious abuse of a wife? And of course, even physical violence at times. This has no place among God's holy people, a people defined by his love. In fact, in the very next verse, the context for this submission of the wife is the love of the husband. And the command for the husband not to be harsh with his wife. But then what is truly biblical, unabusive, God-honoring, Christ-exalting, loving submission? Well, submission has the idea of voluntarily putting oneself under another. And let me give you a few biblical pictures of submission. I think this will help. In the book of Hebrews, Christians, all Christians are told to submit themselves, put themselves under their leaders. It should be on the screen. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give, who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Christians are told again by the Apostle Peter to subject or submit, the same word, themselves to every human institution. In fact, the same, that is, to our government. In fact, this same word for submission is used in the very similar letter of Ephesians, where Paul says to the believers there in verse 21 of chapter 5, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there is a sense in which all Christians, all believers, submit themselves, ourselves, to each other. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, we read there regarding Jesus. Have a look with me. For he, that is Christ Jesus, must reign until he, that is God, the Father, has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is exempted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Here, even the Son himself, even Jesus, is subjected. The same word here in our passage for submit. Even Jesus the Son puts himself under the submission of God the Father. And not because, of course, he is any less than God, but because of their different roles, their different functions. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and yet they are one God. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And likewise, wives are called to submit themselves to their husbands. And this is not a question of equality, but of roles within the creation order. In Ephesians, Paul does flesh out a little bit more of what this submission of wives reflects in a marriage. Have a look at me there. Paul says this: "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And so this submission of wives under the headship of their husbands was never about equality. It is not because women are any lesser or inferior. We've just seen that with the Son and the Father. In fact, Lee reminded us last week of Galatians 3, where Paul again writes, "For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This submission is not a question of equality. This is a question of roles or functions within God's creation order. A husband is not a wife, and a wife is not a husband. And this call for a wife to put herself under the leadership of her husband, under his leading, is connected to Paul's very next command: "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." A husband's role is to love his wife. Again, Paul fleshes this out more for us in Ephesians, a very similar letter. But more detail on this subject, let's have a look at it there. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Marriage is to reflect the gospel. The covenant relationship of love and submission between Christ and his bride, the church. And this is a complementing relationship, a beautiful reflection when husbands love and wives submit. And the move against this beautiful picture of the biblical submission of a wife as the church is to Christ often comes from seeing this picture abused, even to great extremes of violence. When husbands are driven not by Christ's love for their wives, but to get their own way, to feed their own selfishness and pride. In that case, biblical, God-honoring, Christ-exalting submission looks ugly and horrible and abusive. And people rightly respond against this. And we, of course, as a church, stand against this. It does not honour God. And it does not honour the God who said, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." But when women are well loved by their husbands, when wives are well loved by their husbands, biblical, God-honoring, Christ-exalting submission looks beautiful and glorious. And it reflects the loving relationship between Christ and his church. So to husbands, how are you doing with this? Love your wives, Paul says. Make it a joy for her to look to you. to put herself under your headship, your leadership. Make it a joy for her to submit herself to you. Are you only about getting your own way? Or do you listen to the wisdom of your wife? Proverbs 31, speaking of a godly wife, says in verses 25 and 26, "Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." Don't shut out the voice of your wife. Don't use her submission to mute her. That is not submission. She is a gift to you. Her wisdom is a gift from God. And your role, your command as a husband, is to love her. To love her with Christ's love. His self-giving, self-sacrificing love that nourishes and cherishes, that cares for his bride, the church. To lead her in love. And if there is a hint of harshness in your treatment of her, as I know I'm guilty of at times, repent. We all fail to love as Christ has loved us. So come to him for the forgiveness from this failure, and come to her for her forgiveness of you. And likewise. And learn from Jesus every day how to love, how to give, how to lay down your life to bless your wife. And I'm sure in the context of this love from husbands, it will be a joy for a wife to submit to them. And others will look on and see the gospel displayed in that marriage. But that might not be you. You might have a husband or a wife who does not believe. And I want to quickly read what Peter says, because I find it very helpful. In chapter 3 he says of his letter, "Wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and wearing of gold and gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear." Of course, so much more could be said here, but let's move on to Paul's next group of people. Have a look at me again at verses 20 to 21. "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And this obedience to parents draws us back to the Ten Commandments, where God said there in Exodus, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." As a husband's call to love his wife and not be harsh with her helps us to understand a wife's submission to her husband, so here the command to fathers not to provoke their children, so not to discourage them, helps us to understand the context where this obedience of a child is a joy and not a blessing, and not a joy and a blessing, not a burden. Children are to lovingly trust their parents, to trust them, and to therefore, excuse me. Children are to lovingly trust their parents, to trust them and therefore respect and obey them. I believe this mirrors our obedience to God our Father. And of course, He is not provoking towards us His children. He does not do things to try and provoke us, or things that would bring about bitterness in us towards him. Here, though, there is a special call to fathers, the head of the family, the one primarily responsible for discipline and instruction towards his children. Paul says in the very similar letter again to Ephesians, in chapter 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And so in our passage this morning, appropriately for Father's Day, Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children." Paul has just overflowed previously what we read before from chapter 3 with a picture of our new identity in Christ, of an identity of love and forgiveness. And so fathers are to model this love towards their wives, husbands towards their wives, and fathers towards their children. It will be in this environment of loving leadership that obedience to parents will be a joy and not a discouragement. And this, of course, does not mean that children will always obey. It does not ensure that when they are older, they will always choose to follow their parents' wisdom. But it does mean that parents are to love their children. And fathers particularly are not to do things to provoke or embitter their children. But of course, parents will fail to love their children as they should. Children will disobey their parents. Husbands will fail to love their wives and turn or slide into harshness. And wives will turn or slide into from submission. But Paul has just said before this section, bearing with one another, if anyone has complained against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You might have noticed this idea of as is fitting in the Lord or appropriate in the Lord. And also, he says, for this pleases the Lord. We have a new identity in Christ. Those who have placed their trust in Jesus, those following after him as their master and their king, we have a new identity. The old has gone and the new has come. Now we live to please the Lord and not to please the old sinful nature as we used to. We have put off the old and put on the new. We've taken off the old clothes of sin and put on the new clothes of righteousness. We have done this and we are doing this every day. It is our new aim, our new purpose, our new culture, because of our new identity in Christ. Paul then moves on to the last group. He has spoken about wives and husbands, then children and parents, particularly fathers, and now he moves on to bondservants and masters. Have a look with me again at from verse 22 of chapter 3. "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleases, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Actually, here the word in the original Greek is doulos, which is literally translated slave. But of course, slave has a lot of negative connotations, and rightly so, particularly with American slavery, as well as with many other horrible forms of slavery. Bondservant is probably the best and most helpful translation, in that the word often has this idea of one who sells himself to another voluntarily. And these bond servants were considered in Paul's day an integral part of the family life. And Paul doesn't condone of the family. And Paul doesn't condone slavery, but instead provides both bond servants or slaves and their masters with instructions on how they should live out their new identity in their social situation. We should be very careful not to read back our 21st century ideas into this very different picture. in which Paul clearly condones any form of abuse. Actually, in writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, he lists that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, and he continues on to list enslavers or slave traders. Paul speaks to these in these situations, very different to our picture probably of slavery, and he says that servants were not to be disobedient, and just working while their masters were watching them as people pleasers, but with a sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Because of their new identity in Christ, there is a new perspective. They are working as for the Lord and not for their masters. Doesn't this change your perspective? Work heartily is literally something like work from the soul or work from your life. Work hard because you are working for the Lord. And Paul says it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Or that could be a command. Serve the Lord Christ. And that believers have this knowledge that the Lord is the one who will give them an eternal inheritance as their reward. It's not about working hard so that your master on earth will give you a pay rise, but because your unseen master will reward you in his eternal glorious presence forever. And masters likewise are called to treat their servants justly and fairly, knowing that they also have a master in heaven. But I doubt many people here this morning are bond servants with a master. But of course, these principles can relate to our everyday work lives. I've noticed two extremes that people often lean towards with work. The first extreme is that that someone's job, their work, is their life. It is what is most important to them. The gospel going out is unimportant in comparison to their job. Nothing else really matters than just pursuing that job, even if it's because of what that job can give us, a name for ourselves, success, money, or happiness. For many people, work is this. Work is their life. But the second extreme is that work is nothing. It has no relationship to who you are and what you believe. It doesn't matter at all. It's just to pay the bills. But both these extremes are wrong. Paul here really is saying something else. What we do as Christians from day to day is so important. It is not who we are. Our job does not make us who we are. But if we are in Christ, our identity is in Him. But it is precisely because our identity is in Christ that our jobs and what we do in our daily lives and relationships with others really matters. Because of our new identity in Christ, we have a new relationship to work, a new relationship to our jobs, to our daily lives and relationships. Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We think about things differently now that we have a new identity. We are to serve Christ in the way we work, not as people pleasers, not to get the bosses or others' approval, but because we are bondservants or slaves of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are working for Christ. We are aware that as His people, He is always watching us. He knows all our thoughts, all our actions, good and bad, in the secret. He knows them all. And so, in the good and right fear of Him, we live and work. In the knowledge that in His presence, and done ultimately for His glory, and not even for those who are benefiting from our work ultimately. It is no good for a Christian to say, it doesn't matter what I do when my boss isn't watching, or if I do the wrong thing, or if I treat others wrongly. For Paul says here, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. We are always at work, at home, whatever we are doing in our lives, we are always representing Christ. We are on display. We are to put on the new self, to walk in love. We are always living to seek to show and share the love of Christ in our lives, to be examples of Christ in our honesty at work, in our integrity, in our patience and our effort, in our love for others. We are examples of Christ. That is a weighty thing. We are ambassadors of Him. Our lives are always on display. Our lives are as much on display as our words are on display. What we do, how we do it. What we say and how we say it. Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans, that is, those outside of Christ, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. In closing, in our marriages and in our families, in our work and in all our relationships, we are to live out to one another and to this world the lives of those who are being renewed in the knowledge in the image of our Creator. Those who are now in Christ. Those, therefore, who have a new identity, a new purpose, a new aim, a new culture, kingdom culture, because it's all about Jesus. If you're struggling with anything this morning that's been said, or you'd like to talk about it more or pray about something, please come and speak to me or Lee. We'd love to do that. We, all of us in Christ, are only, as Martin Luther helpfully said, we are all mere beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. How true this is. We are sinners telling other sinners where to find forgiveness, truth, and life that is truly life. Let me pray for us. Father, You know each of us in the secret. You know us as husbands and wives, as singled and widowed. You know all of us, Lord. You know all our mistakes, all our failings in all these things we've spoken of. And we know that all we have earned is Your wrath for our sin. Our sin that is so great and so wide and so terrible. But we thank You that Your grace is so deep and so full and so great. That in Your Son You offer us forgiveness, truth, and life that is truly life. A new identity in Jesus Your Son. Father, we thank You. Draw our hearts to You this morning, that we might grow to be more like Jesus, knowing our Heavenly Father, enjoying You above all things, for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.